Good morning, guys. Let's settle in here. Let's open up our Bibles this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's where we're at here as we continue our study verse by verse here with Paul and his letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, we've been looking at the authentic messenger and message found in Paul and in the gospel. And Paul talked about his ministry and he encouraged the Corinthians to complete their gift. And now we get to the third and final section dealing with Paul's authority directly. And there were those that had infiltrated the Corinthian church and they had begun to undermine Paul's ministry and even the gospel, and these would be dealt with, but first the church needed encouragement in understanding authority, and it's important for the health and effectiveness of the church and for each person that leaders and those under leadership grasp this. So we're going to look at Paul's plea here for obedience and then how Paul's authority, he talks about how it wasn't based on appearances. And then Paul, we see how his commendation, he talks about how where his commendation came from. It came from the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul writes, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you." So I mentioned Paul is reestablishing, for the benefit of this church, he's reestablishing his authority in Christ. But the way that he goes about it is not arrogant, it is not prideful, it is meek and gentle. He's pleading, he says, in meekness and in gentleness. And there will be those who challenge from time to time in ungodly ways. They challenge leadership. They challenge authority and servants of the Lord. But a leader must be gentle but clear. And when you look at Paul here, he is very gentle, but he's also very clear. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Paul also writing, of course, 2 Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, Paul writes this, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." Now, you would look at that, and if you were smart, which most of us aren't, you would look at that and you'd say, well, maybe I need to think twice about this job if I'm going to be in a situation where I might quarrel, where I might not be gentle, and where I'm going to need to teach and be patient. That's going to give you a little bit of an idea of what sometimes is coming. He says, "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And so we realize that there is a challenge in that for the leader to be as Paul was, meek, to be gentle, but also to be decisive and to be clear. And so he says in verse 2, "But I beg you, that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." So there were those who were criticizing Paul, and Paul was going to have to be firm with them. In fact, Paul actually alludes to some of their criticism in verse 1, as we'll see when he says, "I'm lowly," and who in presence am lowly among you. Actually, that was, we'll see, part of the criticism against Paul. And so he's saying that these people who had opposed him, he's going to deal with them. He says, but he's pleading with the believers in that church. He's separating them from these false believers, these false teachers, and these divisive individuals, those who were trying to corrupt the church. He's saying, make sure you don't get caught up with them. Make sure you don't get sucked into what they are doing and their criticism and their lack of respect for godly authority. And he would have to be firm with some of them, the outsiders, mainly the false teachers, but he didn't want to have to be firm with these believers in the church in the same way. I will say this, that when you see that, when you come across people that are undermining, that in criticism are working against those that serve the Lord, and then eventually, really, they're undermining the gospel, steer clear of that. Because those folks will have to be dealt with by the Lord, but you don't want to get swept up in that. So the wise believer sees that and says, I know what this is. And that's all you got to say to yourself. I've seen this. I know what this is. It's like the drunk driver that's weaving down the road. Eesh. Stay away. Stay as far back as you can, or better pass and get down the road. You don't want to be around that when that wreck happens. And that's what Paul's saying. Look, don't be anywhere near that. Don't get caught up in that. Don't listen to that. My encouragement to you is be careful what well you drink from. Some springs are quite bitter. And people don't realize it, but they wind up with all kinds of bitterness and things like that they never would have had before, but because they drank from the wrong well. They listened to the wrong people, and they had no issue, and now suddenly they have an issue and they had a problem. Well, what they have is they have somebody else's problem. They just chose to receive that problem and have that problem shared with them. And when those people, when the Lord deals with those folks, then unfortunately now these other folks have allowed themselves to get caught up in that. Paul says, be smart. Steer clear of this. You know, one of the other criticisms of Paul, one was his appearance and his demeanor and so forth. Another criticism was that he behaved in a fleshly way. And it's interesting because he says here that he's going to have to be bold against those who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And in my experience, it's really interesting that those who are in the flesh often accuse people of the very things that they're doing, and they use spiritual terms and arguments against the servants of the Lord. And that's what Paul experienced. Here were these people, these false teachers in the flesh, accusing Paul of being in the flesh and using spiritual arguments in their very carnal attacks. And so verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." He says, yeah, we're people, but that's about it. When it comes to spiritual things, we don't war. We don't go to battle spiritually in the flesh. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." So Paul wasn't the type of person to resort to the flesh. Threats, intimidation, force, personal attacks. He was someone who had to deal with those quite a bit. But he didn't respond in the flesh. And that's an encouragement to you. You know, as a believer, especially if you serve the Lord in any capacity, if you have the privilege of having a leadership role in a ministry, people are going to attack you very carnally. And your temptation might be to respond somewhat carnally or in kind. And Paul just wasn't going to do that. He wasn't going to threaten them or, manipulate or do any of the things that people sometimes do. We don't want to show up to a spiritual battle. And guess what? As you serve the Lord, every day and every battle is spiritual. And so stuff comes at you, sometimes stuff just comes and I just, really? You know, is really another one? You know, I have those weeks where I feel like I've been punched in the face 3 or 4 times. You know, actually, I'd probably just say, just punch me in the face. I'll take that instead. You know, it's, and you just laugh after a while because it's, you know, it's like Satan's not even trying to, I guess he just thinks, you know, you're going to fall for it. But after a while, you're just like, this is so obvious. Come on. Maybe just leave me alone because it's so obvious. You know, it's a spiritual attack. And the more that maybe God gives you the opportunity to do, or the more that you're called to do, the more just the enemy tries to kind of unload on you. And so you're just like, that person's not my problem. That's not my problem. This is not my problem. It's just a spiritual attack. So am I going to respond to it physically, or am I going to respond to it physically? The weapons of the believer are spiritual. So don't show up to a spiritual fight with earthly weapons. They're going to do you no good. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we should be reminded what our spiritual weapons are. In verses 11 through 18, we have what is known as the armor of God. Paul, also writing there, encourages us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here's what I just said. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. You're held together by the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The gospel is truth. You have the breastplate of righteousness. Your righteousness is a protection upon you. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you go forth with the gospel, carrying the gospel forth. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. So we have faith protecting us. We have salvation guarding our minds. Faith guarding our hearts. And then we have our first offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. So we have all of these defensive weapons, you know. The fiery darts of the enemy trying to penetrate your mind. Trying to penetrate your heart. Trying to trip you up. All these things to defend you, and then you are defended, and then you have the Word of God, and now you go on the offensive with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And then he says this, it's not technically part of the armor, but it is a key to properly using the armor. Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we're praying and we're being watchful, and not just watchful for ourselves and not just praying for ourselves, but for all the saints. We're doing battle for ourselves, and we're doing battle for our families. We're doing battle for our church, our friends, our neighbors, whomever, and we do it in the armor of the Lord. We don't show up in the weapons of the world and with the weapons of the world. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You see, you look through this and you're like, I think I see a little bit of what was going on there. All these lofty arguments, you know. I run across these things from time to time, and unless I have to, I don't engage with those. You see those people, they just want to argue. You know, I saw something the other day, and somebody wanted to argue about baptism for salvation. I just like, really? Like, just no time for that. I'll just pray for you. But I just, you know, the Bible's so clear. I mean, I just don't even really know what else to say at this point. But, you know, there's probably a time where you'd be like, yeah, you know, where you felt compelled to do these things. It was probably the flesh. It was probably the weapons of the world, you know. And Paul didn't do that. He cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, but he did it through prayer. He did it through the armor of God. He did it through the sword of the Spirit. And he says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Wasn't just all of the stuff that was outside, but all of the stuff that was inside. Just bringing everything, every other argument and everything else, everything comes into captivity. It is brought into, you know, constrained and forced into obedience to Christ. And so Paul's practice, you know, he wasn't going to, while their arguments seemed lofty, they weren't in opposition to Paul. They were in opposition to God. And his practice, he encouraged the Corinthians, just don't yield to that. Don't yield to such things. Just bring every, make sure you bring every idea into submission to Christ and God's word. That's how he encourages them. He says, don't, again, don't get caught up in this. You know, because people do, and they go, oh, well, what, oh, yeah, what about that? I guess, you know, they start believing these false teachings that are out there, and then, you know, they get tripped up, and they trip other people up. He says, don't do that. Bring every thought into captivity. And that's the problem, is that, you know, a lot of these people's theology is free-range theology. You know, it's just kind of out there doing whatever it's going to do, wandering about, causing a little bit of destruction along the way. It's kind of like a six-year-old that got the keys to the car. You know, I love these stories when you see them. Does it ever just shock you? You see these, you know, eight-year-old arrested joyriding in the car. I'm like, first of all, when I was that age, no concept of that. I mean, I wanted to play in the car. But I didn't want to make it actually go down the road. I didn't want to go anywhere with my friends, kids these days, right? You know, but you see these stories and you hear about these kids that get the car and they go down the road. That's some people with a little bit of theology. I don't even say the Bible. Just a little bit of theology. And they're going down the road and they're talking about this and they're talking about that. And, you know, oh, we got no free will and oh, we have this and that. And they have all these huge ramifications in their theological concepts and they're a train wreck. They're so destructive. Paul says, no, our thoughts need to be reined in. They need to be disciplined. They need to be forced into obedience. He's talking really doctrinally, but this goes for all everything. Needs to really be brought in and taken captive to the obedience of Christ. Verse 6, and he says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So he says, look, I just want your obedience to be fulfilled. We'll deal with the disobedience of these others. Now he switches gears a little bit, verse 7, he says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? So the Corinthians, they were vulnerable to the false teachers because they tended to judge things based on how they seem. That's a lot of people in my experience. You know, the way it looks must be the way that it is. Well, I can tell you that, you know, there have been a lot of times in my experience that the way something seem to me to be turned out to be not the way it was at all. To the point where when something seems, you know, just very clear, I'm usually a little bit leery of that. If it just seems quite obvious, take a beat, take a moment, a breath, even some days, and just see what happens. See what develops, because so often things are quite different than they seem on the surface. But these guys in Corinth, you know, their habit was kind of looking at the outside and evaluating based on what they thought that they saw. And that's what a lot of people really do. And they didn't bother to consider that the reality is often inward and harder to see. And many fail to do that. They fail to realize that outward appearances can often give a faulty perception. And, you know, what's interesting to me is that based on biblical inference and concerning the Apostle Paul, Paul wasn't particularly impressive outwardly. When you read the scripture, and also when you look at historical accounts, by pretty much all estimations, Paul wasn't particularly impressive on the outside. You know, and he didn't sound impressive to those who first heard him or the casual observer. So you look at the words of the Apostle Paul in the scripture, and you know, I don't know who you picture, but maybe, you know, maybe he's about 6'2", 6'4", and, you know, it's Bible times. His hair was probably a little bit longer, and, you know, and he was, you know, strong and a deep voice and you know, nice smile but intense eyes, and you got the sense, you know, but that wasn't Paul. You know, the scripture seems to give us an indication, and as I said, tradition, that, you know, Paul, when I have a feeling a lot of people saw him, they probably thought, is that the right guy? Is he the one? And he didn't sound particularly impressive. And he wasn't he wasn't necessarily the most gifted speaker. In my experience, you know, people tend to be drawn to those types. You know, a lot of times they can be quite successful. That's okay if they're faithful and, you know, the Lord can use whatever advantage they have. You know, I've seen people that were amazing speakers and, you know, had the voice to speak that just drew people in, and that's great if the Lord can use that and they're going to be faithful. It's terrible if they're going to turn out to be a turkey, you know, and we've had a few of those in the last few years, including in Calvary Chapel. People that were highly charismatic, that people were drawn to physically because of outward appearances, who turned out to be refuse, you know, and a problem for the church. And they led a lot of people astray. That's a shame. So the point is this. Sometimes, as it was the case with the Apostle Paul, you've got to look beyond what you see. You've got to look a little bit deeper. And the false teachers, this guy, you don't want to listen to that guy. He can't even talk. And, you know, look at him and listen to him. And I imagine that some of these people were more impressive from the outside. And so Paul says, hey, be careful with that. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is in Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is in Christ, even so we are in Christ. Did you notice something there? It might not be obvious at first, but there's a great contrast there. He's talking about outward appearances, and then he says, consider this in himself, that even as someone is in Christ, so we are in Christ. He says, most people are judging on the outside, but when it comes to themselves, they want to be judged by what's inside. A lot of people will stop short with other people. They'll judge people on the outside, but they realize that what's really important is what you believe in here. And they'll say, well, I believe in Christ. He says, well, we do too. You've got to realize that. You've got to be willing to look beyond everything outside and look to the inside, even look to the inside of the false teacher. Do they really believe? You believe? Do they believe? We believe, he says. So stop this of evaluating things based on appearances. And then he says this, verse 8, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. So Paul is not going to be ashamed about, you know, reestablishing his authority because it was for their benefit, not any harm. And he says, lest I seem to terrify you by letters, because again, this was the criticism. Paul is fleshly, but man, look at his appearance. And too bad he's not as strong in person as he is in those letters of his. And this is kind of the stuff that was going on. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we're absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. So he's saying, unfortunately for them, you know, some of them had underestimated Paul. He was gentle, but he would be firm when he needed to be, you know. And that's not a pleasant thing. You know, when you have a pastor like Paul, you know, I imagine Paul was quite gentle. And I don't imagine, the scripture tells us. But I also imagine that, you know, these are his kids, this church, these churches. And if someone started messing around with their eternal future, I suspect that when he had to be, he could be quite firm and protective. And really, he tells us as much here. And so I got to believe that it was quite a surprise. Like, wait a minute, you're the nice, gentle guy. Why are you being firm with me here? You know? What do they say? You mess with the bull, you get the horns. And I think with Paul, you know, the horns didn't come out very often, but occasionally for the sake of the church, they did. And that's what he says. He says, look, it's going to happen, but you need to consider this before it does and maybe change your heart. So Paul then says, verse 12, he begins talking about how his commendation was from the Lord. He says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. So he says, I'm not about to rank myself or compare myself to my critics, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Wow. Did he just put it? I don't know how you say it better. Measuring yourself by yourself and comparing yourself among yourself is not wise. We don't measure ourselves according to other people. They had a faulty ranking system. And notice that's what they were doing. You know, Paul, you don't want to listen to that guy. Look at him, speech, contemptible, this and that. All the while saying that, elevating themselves without having to say anything else, just by trying to take him down and ranking themselves in their message and everything higher than Paul and the gospel. And our standard and goal is not other people. Our standard and goal, Paul's standard and goal was Christ. So if you go out and you say, well, you know, I'm not that great, but at least I'm not that. You've missed the point. I'm not that guy over there. I didn't do that. That's not the point. You know, if you're in a race, the goal is not to beat 20th place. It's to beat the person that otherwise would be number one. You want to win. You want the highest standard. And while Paul wasn't so much interested in topping Christ, Christ was his example. Ephesians chapter 4, there in verses 11 through 13. Paul talks about the Lord and how he gave some, Ephesians 4:11, to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. It's one office in the Greek, pastor teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, here it is, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you want to underline that, highlight it, star it, circle it, whatever, photocopy it. I don't know if people do that anymore. I guess maybe. We do. We have all the old tools. We don't still use transparencies, but that's about it. We draw the line there. But whatever you want to do with this, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Put that on the fridge, whatever. That's the goal. That's all you need to compare yourself to. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ, you. How do I measure up? Not that person over there. Am I better or worse off than them? Christ. That's what I'm aiming for. Because if I aim at this other person, maybe I'll get really frustrated and give up. Or maybe I'll do much better and stop and quit. Either way, I quit. I bested them. Oh, I never can. They're just better than me. Whatever. No, it's Christ. He's our aim. He's our goal. That's our measure. And that's what Paul says. They're not wise because here's the problem. They're measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, and they're not wise. So be wise. Measure yourself according to Christ. Now, you're not going to measure up, but you have the right goal. You're aiming for the right thing, and you have the Spirit to strengthen you. And guess what? Paul also tells us that the Spirit is transforming us from one state of glory to another state of glory in Christ. We're becoming more like Him moment by moment and day by day. And he says this, verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. So Paul says, look, our authority is not unlimited. A leader's authority is not unlimited. Paul operated within a sphere appointed by God, a sphere of influence and leadership appointed by God, and that sphere included the church in Corinth, which he founded. So he says, I have this scope of leadership, this responsibility. It's not all-inclusive. It's limited. God has given me a specific set of responsibility. And guess what? You're part of that responsibility. You're part of my responsibility that God has given me. The phrase here, the limits of the sphere, it's a Greek phrase that, and the Greeks loved athletics. You know all about the Greek games, not just the Olympic games, the Parthian games, the Isthmian games. They had different cycles of games. They loved sports. And so this likely is a reference to the lane that you ran in a running race. Paul says, I'm running in my lane. I have a lane. It's my sphere of influence isn't the whole track. All these lanes aren't mine. This is my lane. And I'm running in my lane, and I'm doing the things that I'm responsible for in my lane, and you're in my lane. You're there with me. You're part of my responsibility. I'm not taking credit for anybody else's success. I'm not running in their lane and trying to manage their race, just my race and my responsibility. We've got to keep in mind, all godly authority has a sphere. It's important when you're a leader to know your sphere of influence and stay in your lane. You know, somebody else's lane, I can pray for them. I can see things. I can maybe learn from them. But what I've learned is, hey, before their own master, they rise and fall. I have to leave that to the Lord. Might not be my responsibility. It might not be my sphere of influence. I don't have influence in every situation and with every person. God gives me relationships and opportunity to influence, and I need to focus on that. And so as leaders, we need to do that. And for those that are within a sphere of influence, and you need to make sure that you are, because there's no Lone Ranger Christianity. You know, it's not high ho silver, I'm out here on my own doing my own thing. No one over me. If there is no authority and submission to authority in your life, then you are either a problem or a problem waiting to happen. And so we've got to recognize the authority that God puts in our lives, where we are. The Corinthians needed to know, wait, what lane am I in? Who's in my lane with me? Who has God given responsibility for me in that lane, spiritually speaking? That's what Paul's talking about. He says, for we are not, verse 14, overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors. So the false teachers then come along. Paul does all this work, and then the false teachers come along, and they start taking credit for what Paul and the apostles had done. Then they start usurping and overextending their authority and trying to take authority over the Corinthian church. And I imagine that Paul wouldn't have cared too much if they had come in and just served them and loved them and helped them grow, but that wasn't what they were doing. He says, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. So Paul says, look, as you grow, you're part of our sphere, but the sphere can grow as we work together and as we go out and we preach the gospel in other places. So the way that Paul expanded, you know, he wouldn't have looked at it as so much authority, an expansion of authority. Some people like that. They want to see an expansion of their power. You know, how big is my kingdom? Paul didn't look at it that way. He looked at it as opportunity to preach the gospel and to lead other people to Christ. And so to the extent that his sphere was going to grow, that would be the reason why it needed to grow, so that people could know the Lord and be saved and could grow. And he says, look, we can do this together. We can push the gospel where it hasn't gone. And he didn't extend his sphere by taking over the work of others. That's what false teachers do. You know, they move in. Here's what I've noticed about false teachers. They don't go out and lead people to Christ. That wouldn't make any sense. They go to churches and they put pamphlets on cars. Have you ever seen that? It doesn't happen often. It hasn't happened here in a long time. But they go to churches and they try to steal sheep. You know, first of all, I would never go to any other church and, hey, say, you come over here. You should come over here to our church. I don't presume to know, you know, where. Sometimes you know, but a lot of people are hopefully in a good church. They don't need to go anywhere. I hope that they're growing in their church. But I would like to go out and preach the gospel and see people come to Christ and then disciple them here. Or get them plugged in somewhere where they are, where they can be discipled in a good Bible teaching church. That's how you expand, by expanding the gospel. To the extent that people maybe don't have a good church, well, of course, they're welcome to come here, or we can recommend a good Bible teaching church for them to go to that's close to them. We want people to be in good, solid, godly, faithful to the Word of God churches, right? But to go and to take people, but that's what false teachers do. They go and they try to steal sheep. Another testament of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing. If they come to your door politely, say, no, thank you. I'll pray for you. We have the one and only testament of Jesus Christ. There is not another. A curse be upon those who add or detract from the Word of God. We're told that. So false teachers, they want to co-opt other people's sphere of influence, other people's sheep. And that's what Paul was dealing with here. And so he says this, verse 17, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." As we're serving the Lord and we have this opportunity, if you want to call it influence and leadership and spheres, Paul had to talk in those terms, practically speaking. He says, but we don't glory in those things. It's not like, look at what we've done. Look at what we have. Look what we've accomplished. He says, no, we glory in the Lord. Look what the Lord has done. All glory, all praise, all honor, all worship, all credit to him and to his name. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And so let us not commend ourselves, but let us seek to be commended by the Lord. Go out, serve the Lord faithfully. If God has called you to lead, lead faithfully. If God has put you under godly leadership, then, you know, allow God to use that in your life to use you and to grow you and to make you fruitful. Steer clear of all this other stuff, though, and just seek to be commended by the Lord. You know, these are things sometimes I think that people don't think of. This just, you know, the day in, day out things that Paul had to deal with. There were these highs, you know, churches being established, people coming to Christ. But then there were the riots. There was jail time. There were the false teachers and all these other things. And, you know, it's just ministry. It's all part of the course, all part of the route. These false teachers, they attempted to undermine the precious work that God was doing in his people and co-opt Paul's work for themselves. And we need to be wise, because guess what? Times, cultures in certain ways have changed, but people haven't really changed all that much. And spiritually, the enemy hasn't changed, and his tactics are the same. And so we need to be wise about such things for the sake of the church's well-being, for the sake of fruitfulness, and for the sake of our own well-being. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for just loving us, saving us, Lord, making us a part of your church, giving us your word and your spirit and godly leaders. Lord, I thank you for those faithful leaders in my life, those who have led me and ministered to me and helped me grow, helped me be able to serve you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to serve others, to stay in our lane, to be faithful, to not co-opt the work of anyone else, but just to build on that foundation that is Christ with those precious materials, gold, silver, precious stones. And let us get to the end of it all, not having gotten caught up in these other things. And let us just hear, well done. Well done. You did what I wanted you to do. You were faithful. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into your reward. Serving the Lord. Receiving those things from his hand that he has for you in eternity. Father, we thank you. We pray that you'd bless and protect and sustain your church. Grow and grow that sphere and that fruitfulness through the gospel. So our heads are bowed this morning. If you're here and you've come and you know, as you look at your heart, you look within, you know that you need to get right with God. You recognize maybe that you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You, in other words, you haven't made him your Savior. If you haven't, why not today? Why not change that now? The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Have you done that? Are your sins forgiven or are you still in your sins? Have you received the death of Christ for your sins on the cross? If not, you need to, because heaven is real and hell is real. And God longs for you. He doesn't want anyone to perish, the scripture says. He desires everybody to be with him in eternity. But everybody's not going to be, because not everybody chooses him. But you can't change everybody. You can only decide for you. So if you haven't given your life to Christ, I'd like to pray with you this morning, right now. You can raise your hand where you are, and we'll pray together as we wrap up this morning. But if this is something that God is saying to you, don't push it down. Don't resist it. Just give your life to him. You won't regret it. You take this opportunity now if you haven't. Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord, so much. We're so grateful for who you are. We're so thankful that we get to be called your children, your people. We're thankful that we get to be a part of your church, your body. Now may you strengthen, may you protect your church until you return, Lord Jesus, for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.